the Lord. Amen. All hail King Jesus.
All hail Emmanuel. Amen. How many appreciates the presence of the Lord? Glad we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And thank you for being here today. If you'll go in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 today. And just glad that you're here and looking forward to what God has in store for us. Amen. Be praying for me and my wife and Chloe. We'll be hitting out most likely tonight after church. We have to preach a revival for Brother Israel Ochoa in Ohio. And that's going to be a Monday through Friday. I will not be here Wednesday night, but I'll be back on Saturday. And so Brother Israel asked us to come preach a revival. Well, he's mentioned it several times. We've just never been able to work it out. And eventually, you always pull a preacher this way. Every now and then, you're going to get pulled somewhere yourself. And so I'm looking forward to that, hoping the Lord's going to help us. So pray for us. I just want to be a blessing. Brother Shane will be teaching Wednesday night. I know you'll be blessed by that. But be praying for us. Amen. And I'm just trusting God to help us. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. I'm going to preach a message today. I'll be honest with you. When I first started preparing for this, I said, Lord, I said, on Palm Sunday, certainly, this seems a little different. But nevertheless, we want to obey the Lord. And I just want God to have His way in our lives. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to look at the results of unrepentance, the results of unrepentance. And another title that would probably look better on a CD would probably be Saul's Moods and David's Music. And that would probably look better on a CD. But nevertheless, it's dealing with the fact of unrepentance. And I just want to preach this with God's help. If you're there, just give me a good amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, and this is what it says. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player of the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David said to Saul and stood before him, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he had found favor in my sight. And notice this last verse here. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed. I want you to notice that he was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Amen. So I want to preach to you once again today the results of unrepentance. The results of unrepentance. And let's just pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today and we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. We thank you for the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you do for us, Lord Jesus. We can't number them. And we thank you, Lord, that today we can understand that repentance is a gift. That you have given us the gift of repentance. God, that when the Spirit of God moves on a man or a woman, that they have the privilege to activate the grace of God, to move into your presence, to repent of their sins. And God, you can do more than just refresh them. You can restore them in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you today. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. When I read these verses here in the Bible, there's many unique things that we could focus on. But one thing I would have us to understand, number one, and all of us must grasp this, music is not a neutral force. When I read these verses in the Bible and study about here where David is playing his harp and is able to soothe old Saul there, how many knows that music can be a very powerful and a wonderful tool if it is used properly for the glory of God. I love music because this melody just has a way of penetrating our hearts with the most profound truths. That's why I love many different types of music. As far as Christian music, some people, I like new songs and I like hymnals. And some people said, are you into the big contemporary thing? Well, no, I am not. Not really at all. Amen. I like music that has a message to it. Now, I don't care if the song was written yesterday or 100 years ago. If it's a message that has a godly tone to it, a godly melody, in the sense that it can penetrate my heart with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that music can be used as a wonderful tool. I know many people that are songwriters, and they have blessed my heart over the years, and they'll come to a service and they'll say, look, God has given me a song, and they begin to play it and sing it, and you know that it's a new song from the Lord, and it's able to help you and touch you. I would say at times, there's been many times in my life that I was going through something, opened up my Bible, and I would read verses, and it would touch my heart, but riding down the road, I would turn on a good old Christian station, and a song would come on, and all of a sudden, tears would begin to run down my face, because there, with the melody of that music, and the words of truth, it was able to penetrate my heart. Amen. But when you open your Bible, it's amazing. When you turn to the very center of it, you turn right to God's hymn book. If there would be anybody that said, look, you know, this is called the relative principle. They don't believe you should have music at all. Everything should be a cappella. They have a lot of trouble with the book of Psalms, because there in the book of Psalms, there's a lot of wonderful singing, back and forth melodies, you could tell, that were to be added to the Psalms as they would sing them in temple worship. When I come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, I would have you also to notice some wonderful things here from the difference at the beginning of that chapter in comparison to the end of chapter of 1 Samuel 16. When you look there at the beginning of the chapter, David had been anointed to be king by Samuel. He is ready to rule. But when you get to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is not ruling, but he is serving King Saul. You find at the beginning of chapter 16, the Spirit of the Lord enters into David. But when you read there at the end of chapter 16, the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. I want you to notice that parallel. You find at the beginning of chapter 16 that David is anointed with holy oil. And at the end of chapter 16, Saul is not being anointed, but he receives an evil spirit. You find at the beginning of chapter 16, David is accepted by God, but you find there at the end that it says that he was accepted by Saul as well. You find at the beginning of chapter 16, David is tending sheep, and at the end of chapter 16, David is playing his harp. So you find some unique, a lot of shifting and changing in one chapter here. But we come to verse 14 where I begin to read to you this morning, and we find something that I would title this verse right here, an intruding spirit. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now that is very troubling for some to think about this. God's Spirit leaves, and an evil spirit comes instead of the Spirit of God being there. Now you would understand that this is very unique theologically. What does it mean for the Spirit of God to leave a man? But then it says an evil spirit of the Lord. And many instantly when you study this, somebody would say, Brother Derek, how can an evil spirit from the Lord come to Saul and torment him? Can I go ahead and just reestablish this truth in your mind today, that our God is in control of all things, that he can, even if he wants to, he can allow an evil spirit to go to a man or go to a woman, and there what he does, he removes his hand from that person, that man or that woman, and an evil spirit of the Lord was allowed to go to Saul. Now you would understand in the life of Saul that this all started back in chapter 15. There was a change in the story here. You would remember the story that God had commanded there, that God had commanded Samuel to Saul, and I would read to you in 1 Samuel 15 and 1 just to get the narrative here. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over all of his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that when Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both the man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Understand that this command to Saul was very specific. He was saying, I am going to judge Amalek, the ones that attacked Israel there in the wilderness, where you remember the story, they came behind there, I believe it's in chapter 16 or 17 there from the book of Exodus. Amalek came from behind and attacked the children of Israel. And here God is saying through Samuel to Saul, he said, I must judge them, because he has to be recompensed for that. And he said, I want you to go there and I want you to destroy them all. I want you to kill them all, even the lambs and the cattle as well. This command was very specific, and Saul did not take it seriously. God commanded here that he destroy them all, but here, notice this, Saul compromised his obedience by not listening to the Lord. And we know Saul's disobedience because he spared Agag, who was the king of that nation, and he also spared the best of the animals, the fatlings and the lambs, and that which was good, and he would not destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, he destroyed it. He disobeyed God's word. Saul took God's command and interpreted it to his own preference. Don't you get frustrated when somebody tries to tell you what God meant in the Bible, and they'll tell you, this is how Saul was. Saul was the type of man that would say, certainly God didn't mean what he said. Maybe he was mistaken by saying kill all of them. You know what Saul was thinking in his mind? If I can save Agag alive, if I can save the best of the animals for my own usage, he would say to himself, maybe certainly God did not mean all of those things in which he said. He thought maybe God didn't understand what he was talking about when he said kill all of them. He was saying to himself, I will save the good ones. Now, you know, he could have repented right there and got everything right. That was not a mistake that he made that could not be fixed. But understand, this is where the problem with Saul lies right here. In verse 13, it says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. Well, I want you to understand right here, Saul liked to appear religious. He was that one that liked to act a certain way, try to act like he was sold out, that tries to act like he was faithful, that tries to act like he did everything that God. Here the prophet, the man of God, comes to him, and he's one of those people that in his disobedience, he smiles at Samuel and says, blessed be the Lord. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? He's that type person that would come to church that ain't done nothing in obedience all week. They've disobeyed God. They come to church and they look at the deacons at the front door and says, praise the Lord. Amen. It's just good to be in the presence of the Lord. They sing the songs. They raise their hand, all putting on a facade. It's all fake. They know they've been sinning throughout the week. They know they ain't read that Bible nor prayed. They know they ain't done nothing for the glory of God. They've done what they wanted, and they come to church and they're just like Saul. They see the preacher and they say, praise the Lord, Brother Derek. I love just being in the house of the Lord. No. That doesn't pass with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be able to fool a preacher. You may be able to fool a deacon. You may be able to fool the song leader and the Sunday school teacher, but you'll never fool God. Amen. We notice here that we look at this, and this is the same spirit of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They wanted to live a life to appear like they were obedient. They sold the land, and then Peter said, is this all the money you sold that land for? And Ananias and Sapphira had a little money set aside, knowing that they didn't sell everything. They just wanted to look like they were sold out, and all of a sudden God dropped them dead on the spot. Why is that? Because it was a facade. It was fake. It was not authentic. And I'm telling you right now, what do we need in the house of God once again? We need authentic Christians. God doesn't ask you to act like you've never had a struggle, but he does ask you to be humble. He does ask you to be repentant. He does ask you to be sold out to the place that you can come to church and you ain't got to be fake. You can be real. You can be authentic. I love the humorous response of Samuel here. And Samuel said, what meaneth in this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen when I hear? What he was saying is, he said, Saul, you've obeyed the Lord? Where'd these sheep come from over here and these oxen? Yeah, he was basically saying in a sarcastic way, if you've obeyed the Lord, Saul, why are all these animals right here? Well, why is Agag over here smiling at me like we're about to sit down at a table and come to to an agreement. Why is he over there? What he's saying is, look, you have not obeyed the Lord. Notice the results of this. You would find this in chapter 15 as well. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than that of the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. He was saying here that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This is why the spirit will depart. Because in his continual disobedience, Saul had a facade of religion, but he was not really repentant. And that's what we find in verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. It was Saul's willful and high-handed disobedience that the spirit of the Lord had to withdraw from him. Hear me, brothers and sisters. If you continue in disobedience, if you continue in unrepentance, if you continue with a facade, if you come to church and you don't mean business, if you come to church and you're not serious about this, if you just come to play church, and we call that a hypocrite, and I hate to say that they exist, but they do. When you live life like that, there will come a time in your life that the Spirit of God will withdraw from you. You can repent. You can get it right. But God's not interested in you being fake. God's not interested in you living a double life. That's why the Spirit of God had to withdraw from Saul. Now, this is the dangerous part right here. Because in the absence of the Spirit of God, a troubling spirit came and filled that cavity in his life. I will tell you this right now. If the Spirit of God is not in your life, something else is going to fill it. If you are not sold out to Christ, if you do not have the Holy Ghost residing into you as far as being born again and regenerated, something else will fill your life. I think Matthew Henry says this wonderfully. He says, those that drive the good spirit away from them do, of course, become prey to the evil spirit. If God in his grace does not rule us, sin and Satan will have possession of us. If you drive the Spirit of God away from your life, don't be surprised when the spirits of this world and the spirit of the enemy invade your life, invade your home, invades that community, invades that church, and there an evil spirit will begin to breed discouragement and depression and lack of peace in your life. Because there is a sovereign place within each heart where God is to reside. When we surrender our lives to Christ, this is what's so beautiful about salvation. When we surrender our life to Christ, Christ comes in, the Spirit comes in, and he drives out the strong man. The strong man is dethroned. The Spirit of God comes in our hearts. But understand this, when he comes in our heart, he is there, he is residing. We don't believe that a Christian can be saved and be demon-possessed. There was years ago a book that was published called Pigs in the Parlor. It was talking about how Christians can have the Spirit of Christ and a demonic spirit in them at the same time. It's a very charismatic doctrine. I've actually met a man one time. He said, I cast demons out myself all the time. And I thought to myself, that's one of the reason you keep getting them demons is because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is not in your life. There will never be Dagon and the Ark in the same house. It's not possible. You can't have the Holy Ghost and the devil and the demonic spirit in the same house. No, sir. You're either full of Christ or you have the spirit of the world, or you may even get to a place that you have been inhabited by spirits and driven by them to do their will. You ever met somebody that just seems driven? Now, I don't know, you know, everybody's had their own experiences in ministry, but you ever deal with let me give you an example, like a heroin addict. And I've heard him say 1,000 times, hundreds of times, I don't want to get too exaggerated there. And they said, you know what, I really don't like putting that needle in my arm. You know, every time I do it, I at the end of it, I'll say, I'll never do that again. I'll never do it again. And they'll actually have a moment of remorse. But all of a sudden, that chemical reaction in their body will begin to crave that drug. The spirits of hell begins to whisper in their ear, wouldn't it be nice to feel that rush once again? Wouldn't it be nice to feel that drag once again there in your veins? And there that heroin addict will crawl back to the drug dealer at times with tears in their eyes. You know what they are? They're driven. Doesn't always mean every one of them's demon possessed, but they're being vexated. They're being obsessed with something. And what it is, they're empty inside, and the spirits of hell takes advantage of that. That's why we tell you in your homes, be careful what you let in. That's why we tell you with your ears, be careful what you listen to. So I would tell you as women, be careful how you dress. You can be a seductive spirit and don't even know it. You like walking down the road and some man looks over at you, a married man, it gives you a bit of satisfaction. I'll tell you what that is. You're being used of the enemy. You are maybe a man in this room today that's driven by your lust and your passion. You said you wouldn't look at it again on the internet, but yet you find yourself up there. Why is that? Because you find yourself empty inside. You don't find yourself driven by the spirit because you're being driven by another spirit. What is that, Brother Derek? You come to church, and if you're really humble and repentant, I promise you, there's so much grace and mercy that you can't even comprehend. Yes, God will help you get back up. Yes, God will pat you on the back along the way, but He will not pat you on the back in the midst of your rebellion. Right. He'll allow another spirit to have his way with you. Matthew 12 and 43 says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came. And when he come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Notice that he comes back, and he finds the house empty. And the house has vacancy within it. And I would ask you today, how much vacancy is in your life for the enemy? These spirits come back and realize that it's a time that they can go back in because they can be accepted, because there's room in their life. But wouldn't it be wonderful to say that you can be so full of Christ and so full of the Holy Ghost that when the devil comes by, you can say with Jesus that Satan comes and he findeth nothing in me. There's no room for the devil in there. There's no room for the temptation to take foot. Why is that? Because I'm full of the Spirit of Christ. I would say that Saul is probably one of the saddest pictures in the Bible. We realize there in 1 Samuel chapter 10 that he receives a new heart is what it says. I love that. Saul receives a new heart, and then he's empowered for his task because he walks up a hill and behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied among them. But in his disobedience, it was all stripped away from him. My God, think about that. That was the prophecy from Samuel to Saul. He says, your kingdom, my, listen to this. He said, Saul, your kingdom is going to be ripped away from you. It's not going to be a gradual thing. Understand this, it's going to be ripped, it's going to be shredded, it's going to be torn from you, Saul. You're trying to grapple with it, you're trying to hold on to it, but you won't repent. If you would repent, there might be another alternative. He might, you know what, if you repent, David's been anointed king, Saul. Who knows that you, we would let you have another place in the kingdom, but no, you're trying to hold on to it. You're getting jealous in your spirit. You're full of another spirit, Saul, and the kingdom is going to be ripped in pride from your fingers. That's why David would say something like this, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Notice here, this evil spirit troubles Saul. It says it troubled him. It actually means it terrorizes him. It seems in my mind, and I just like to try to illustrate it in my thoughts. Here Saul is from day to day. Hey, you know, the Spirit of God has withdrawn from him, and this other spirit, it comes upon his life. It seems like Saul would be going about his business, and all of a sudden, you would have the spirit that would come upon him. And I picture there as Saul grabs his head. He goes to his room. He lays there. He don't want to talk to nobody. He don't want to would deal with anybody because he's being terrorized by a demonic spirit. Robert Browning, who is a poet, he pictures Saul leaning against his tent pole there. He said, terrorized and depressed, full of agony. Understand what I would say this today. Why is Saul in this condition? And I would be safe to say, once you have experienced and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, once the Spirit has come into your life and you've had such an encounter like Saul did, I mean, you had a new heart. I mean, think about that. You had a new heart. And not only that, he prophesied underneath the unction of the Holy Ghost. You can't just get away from that like it's never happened. When the Spirit of God is gone, you're going to know something is missing. Now, I know there's different levels of experience, but I believe if you've had a genuine experience, you're going to know something's missing when it's not there. You're going to know something's wrong when everything goes south. The evil spirit troubles him. So notice here, Saul's trouble was obvious to others. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is troubled with thee. Everybody could tell what was going on in the life of Saul. They knew that he was troubled. But notice right here the suggestion. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who's a cunning player. Notice that, and it shall come to pass when the Spirit comes upon you, Saul, that man can play that instrument, that harp, and then all of a sudden you will be soothed and you will be at peace. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well. And I want to ask you a question today, and think with me. Do you think that was really the best advice? Was that sound counsel? Was that what Saul really needed? It does say in verse 23 that Saul was refreshed when David would play his instrument. But is that what he really needed? I would submit to you today that Saul didn't need to be refreshed, but he needed to repent. There's a big difference in being refreshed in the presence of the Lord than repenting in the presence of the Lord. Somebody say amen to that. There's a fine difference to coming around somebody else that is anointed and somebody else that is called and somebody else that has ability and somebody else that is in tune with the Lord. And there God uses that person, and you can sit over there like Saul, and you can settle with just being refreshed in his presence, or you can leave here today and say, not only was I refreshed, but I have repented of my sins. I don't want to be a church that just refreshes sinners in their rebellion. I don't want to just be a church that puts on a program where people can come and a sinner will come and say, that was wonderful music, and go home and sin a little more. No, I want you to come to church, and I want you to feel the burdens of your rebellion. I want you to know that you've been wrong. I want you to get in these altars and repent of anything in your life that needs to be repented of. It happens all the time in churches. People get refreshed in their rebellion. I have watched sinners go to church for years, and they sit there unremoved, but they'll cry a tear. They'll sit there and they'll even go to the altar and say, man, I feel better. We're not about you just feeling better. We want you to get right with God. I'm not interested in you just feeling a goosebump every now and then. You get in the presence of the Lord, you're going to feel something if you're a sinner or a saint. But I want you to understand, don't leave here just refreshed, but leave here by making it right with God Almighty. Saul needed to deal with the source and not just the symptoms. There was a source to his depression. There was a source to his depression. There was a source to his discouragement. These servants here are like the humanistic counselors of today that would tell somebody, don't deal with the problem. Just do what you can do so it doesn't hurt so much anymore. Here's a pill. Here's a drug. Here's some alcohol. Here this is. Don't get it right. Just deal with the symptoms. And they never deal with the root. Go ahead to that counselor and let them tell you everything else but what you really need to do. What you need to do is get right with God. Amen. You see how deception works here. You go somewhere and the counselor will say, if you do this, you know, they might get better. And all of a sudden there's a smile on your face and somebody will say, oh, they're doing so much better. He smiled, she smiled. A little, they're smiling. Everything's better. Who are you kidding? Theme parks will make you smile. A good cheeseburger make me smile. You got to do more than smile. I ain't worried about your smiles. He's smiling. I ain't worried about what you're feeling all the time, but what does God think about you? Yes, you can come to church. You may be here this morning and you say, man, I'll get through the service. I'll get refreshed. Don't you leave here refreshed. I want you to leave here repentant and restored and reconciled in the name of Jesus. All of a sudden, the voice of the... I mean, no, spiritual warfare is real. And I'm going to just be honest with you. I felt it a little bit praying about this message. I didn't know to what level. I didn't know to what was going to go on. I know there might be a disgruntled spirit or somebody might not like what I'm saying. But you know what? I feel the Holy Ghost. We can press past every spirit. We can hush the mouth of the accuser. We can silence every demon of hell. And we can say with authority and unction, thus saith the word of the Lord. You can repent. You have an advocate with the Father. You don't have to leave here refreshed. You can leave here restored. And that would have been the key in Saul's life. They discovered a way that they could deal with Saul's pain. But guess what? They need to deal with the real problem. He is unrepented. Yes. So find you a man that can play a harp. Now, I did a little reading about this harp here. And the harp isn't like, you know, picture that big harp up there and somebody's just strumming away. You know, I've even seen Christian art do that with David. He's sitting there and has a 10-foot harp in front of him. He's just strumming away and playing. That's not what it's talking about. It's actually talking about something that's called a lyre, L-Y-R-E. And it wasn't a massive harp. It was a common instrument in the Old Testament. And I'm just giving you what it was made of. It's a little weird, I know. But it was made of the small intestine of a lamb. It was stretched over a piece of wood that had an empty place in it. And they would attach a bracket and a string it up. And number one comes to my mind, who thought of that? You ever looked at something before and said, who was the first one to try it? Who looked one day and said, you know what, let's take this lamb's intestines and put it on this and string it. That sounds good. But nevertheless, that's what David most likely played. And they had ways of inventing instruments that they would play for the presence of the Lord. Notice here as they made this selection. Oh, David has a wonderful resume. I love it. And I want you to take time and preach here, but time's getting away from us. They said, look, there's David. He's a cunning player, which means he is a skillful musician. I would go ahead and say this. If you're going to play for the king, you ought to be able to do your best. He was a skillful musician. You know, somebody could go in for the king and just make things a lot worse. Amen. I would be one of those that would go in before Saul, and Saul would probably throw a spear at me as soon as I begin to sing and play. He was a skillful musician. Can I say to you, if you have any form of musical ability, you're always playing for the king. You're always playing for the king. Treat it as such. Not only that, he was a strong warrior. He was a man of valor. Hey, most likely he killed bears. We know he killed bears and lions. Called him a man of war. It is believed that the Philistines would try to raid the flocks of the Israelites there. It's very possible that David had established a name for defending his flocks even against not only bears and lions, but humans as well. It goes on to say about David there, this is his resume to play for King Saul. It said he was prudent in matters, which means he was a careful speaker. How many knows it's important how you talk? Here it is. He was about to go in before the king. He was one of those that could say the right things at the right time. He knew how what to say, and this is always important. Always remember that. Before the King of Heaven, you need to make sure that you are a prudent person. It goes on to say he was a comely person, which means he was a sharp guy. David was sharp. Now, I don't know exactly how he looked, and it doesn't really matter to me. I could care less about his jawline there. Some people really, I read this one time, they said he had a very distinct jawline. How do you know? He could have two chins just like me. We just don't know. But he was a sharp guy, and that word goes further than that. It means that he had some charisma. He had some magnetism about him, and that's why they called him David the Beloved. He was just a sharp and likable person. And there's some people like that that we may know that exist. But this is more important than all of it. Resume, he's a good player, strong warrior, prudent, comely. The Lord is with him. Man, that just seals up the interview. The Lord's with him. Yes, Saul would like that because the Lord's not with him anymore. Yes, somebody like Saul would rejoice in the fact the Lord's with him, which tells me something. He's not only a skillful musician, he's an anointed musician. How many of you can be anointed in your ability to in music? Everything, I'm not against classical music and those things in the sense of going somewhere and there's orchestras. I've actually been moved a few times and I brought a tear to my eye, but I left there and I thought to myself, I ain't never coming back. Here's the board. That was 2 hours long. One song would have been good for me. Now, if you like that stuff, I promise you, I've got nothing against that. But I'll tell you one thing I do like. I like anointed singing, and I like anointed playing, and I like anointed song leaders. I like when the anointing is there and you can tell that it's there. Makes a difference, doesn't it? We often, y'all have met Brother Eddie Dean here, and he's just an anointed singer. And I've known him long enough, and you say, well, I don't know him that well, Brother Derek. I don't know if I can verify his life. Well, please trust me, you can. He's a good man. First time I heard Brother Eddie Dean sing, I'm saying, that's it, right there. I mean, he just he'll sing and worship and cry and shout. I mean, he's just, you know, it reminds me of probably the same spirit that David had. David could play that instrument, and there it was like the Spirit of God would resonate as he would begin to sing and play. And just the instrumental part of it, he was just anointed. It was a craft. It was an ability. It was a talent. Let me ask you this. What can people say about you? Can they testify that the Lord is with you on the job? Do they view you as an anointed person in the workplace? Can they come to you and say, I know you can touch heaven for me, brothers or sister. I know. Or do they look at you and say, oh, they're an anointed singer or an anointed preacher or an anointed teacher? What do they say about you? What a wonderful resume for David. So notice here what David does. And man, time's getting away from us and we hadn't moved very far. Notice right here, they sent messengers unto Jesse. Said, send me David. What a strange situation. Here's a young boy who's already been anointed king, and he's going to calm the other king's depression. I want you to get that. David's already been anointed king, but he's going to go into the tent of Saul. God had already chosen David. He already anointed him. He's going to be king. He's already king in the eyes of God and Samuel. God had already rejected Saul and accepted David. But before he can take the throne, he will have to serve Saul. Before he can take the throne, he's going to have to serve this reprobate king. Notice this. It says, and David came to Saul, and I love this when you study it, and stood before him. I looked that up a little bit. It means reporting for duty. You like this about David. You remember earlier on the chapter, he's out there watching sheep. All of a sudden he hears that voice, David! David! He comes home, he goes there, and there's Samuel the prophet. He anoints him. And then Samuel leaves. So here David is. He's a young shepherd boy, been anointed king, oil ran from the top of his head on down. And there he is, walks out the back door to watch the sheep in a little bit. He looks like a shepherd, but he smells like a king. And here it is a little bit later, he's going to serve Saul. It was not his turn to rule yet. He goes to Saul. He comes in, stands before Saul, and he's not so haughty and foolish. Remember, he's prudent, he's careful. He don't go before Saul and say, Saul, guess what? I know why you're miserable. You know that Spirit of God they're talking about left you? He's in me right now. I believe the Spirit would have left David just as quick. That's arrogance. He walks before Saul, reporting for duty. Hey, Saul, what can I do for you? I've already been anointed king, but it's not my time. I understand that to hold on to the kingdom and the gain to kingdom, you can't just hold on to it. You can't just work your way up in it. You've got to start at the very bottom. You've got to serve. So here's King David. He's waiting. He's not yet crowned. He stands before Saul. He says, reporting for duty. And Saul loved David. I love that about this. Through service, Saul loved David. And that's how you breed love in the hearts of those who are your enemies. Serve them. I'm learning this more and more in ministry. You know, if somebody would be considered your enemy, don't retaliate. Don't get on your little soapbox and begin to give them a speech how you're anointed and don't touch me, I'm God's anointed. Serve them. Wash their feet. Cut their grass. He said, hey, Brother Eric, that's extreme. If it takes extreme, do whatever you got to. But right there in a room, in a tent, you got a reprobate Saul. You got a young shepherd boy that's reporting for duty. And guess what? Saul couldn't help but love the young man who literally he's going to be chasing. Why is that? Because David knew that he could win his enemies over by serving them. What about old Jesus and Judas? Here Judas is about to betray the Lord. And here Jesus is the Son of God. Judas, I'm going to wash your feet. Do you see that? I believe, you said, Brother Derek, why was Judas so tormented? I believe he's tormented because he knew that Jesus never done him wrong one time. Never done him wrong one time. He washed his feet, and that's why you got somebody with a tormented mind. How do you torment the minds of your enemies? Serve them. If you serve them, God will elevate you. Notice this. Not only that, but he became his armor bearer. I love that. Before David ever slew a giant, he had to learn to carry some armor. You know, with the life of David, why do we do that? We go, 1 Samuel chapter 17. David slew Goliath. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? No, what about this? You got David out there. You got a reprobate king. You got David that's been anointed king. He picks up the armor and he goes from place to place. He plays the harp. He serves the king. What I'm trying to say and show you is this. He was a true servant, and before you can slay the giant, he carried the armor. He played the harp for the king, and David refused to be one that was haughty or tried to win the kingdom by force. Says when he played the harp, he was refreshed, which means this. I like this. You ever been a little stressed out before? And all of a sudden you get refreshed. Oh, man, I get to kick back. You get to relax. That word refreshed there means Saul began to breathe easily. Here Saul is, tormented and frantic and trying to hold on to the kingdom. And all of a sudden, David would begin to play that harp. And all of a sudden, Saul would go, oh, man, that sounds good. You ever been in the house of the Lord? And all of a sudden, you say, Lord, you're so good. And you feel refreshed in your spirit. But I want to tell you here today, you've got to do more than leave here and just be refreshed. Notice here, 3 points I want to point out real quick, and I'm about to close in a minute. Ministry to misery can be music at times. Good anointed singing and playing can be a refreshing thing to the soul. Thank God for good Christian music. It does help you along the way. Now, I don't listen to enough music. I listen to all this teaching and preaching. But every now and then I'll get in the car and say, I'm just going to listen to some good old singing. And I'll turn on some good Christian music. And I'm telling you, my heart can be refreshed through the ministry of music. I would say to you today that the training for leading is serving. David shows us that. But I'm also going to say this, the results of not repenting is torment. You'll find yourself becoming jealous. You'll find yourself attacking your own family like Saul did. But more tragically, you'll find the voice of God being silenced in your life. When we look at Saul's suicide, I think it's one of the most tragic things that we can see. Everybody hear me real quick. I'm going to close it out with this point. I'm not here today to warn you about the swords of your enemies, because they will destroy you. They'll wound you, yes. But Saul didn't die by the swords of his enemies. He died by his own sword, self-inflicted wounds in his life. And I believe in the New Testament, it is sound to teach it and preach it this way. When somebody loses the battle to the enemy, it's not so much that the enemy has come into Christ and defeated you, but you have wounded yourself so bad that what destroys you is not the arrows of your enemy. What destroys you is your own sword of self-inflicted wounds. You ever heard somebody say, man, the devil just got him. The devil just coming to the church and the devil just got them. That's not true. I've heard it said of Samson. Man, the devil really got Samson. No, Samson got Samson. You hear me? Yeah, the devil may inflict a wound here and there. But when they find Saul, I think it's in Gilboa there. When they find Saul, yes, there may have been some wounds from the enemy, but he's laying on his own sword. Self-inflicted wounds are killing believers. I've heard people blame everything on the devil. They cheat on their wife and they say, the devil made me do it. You're a liar. It was your text messages. You typed the message. You made the phone call. Well, the devil made me do it. No, you went to the hotel. The devil didn't drive you. If you'd done that, you were demon-possessed right before you got there. If you're driven by a demon, you're possessed. You hear me? You've been long gone for a long time. But what happens is, temptation comes. All of a sudden, you let down your guard. You may get hit by an archer of the enemy occasionally. But when everything's said and done, when you stand before God, you'll say, the reason I didn't make it is because I chose not to surrender to you. I chose not to surrender to you. As my wife comes to the piano this morning, many are like Saul. I read this quote years ago and it's forever stuck in my mind. Hear me. Many are like Saul. They want David to soothe their demons and slay their giants, but they don't want him to be king. I would say that many people treat Jesus the same way. They like Jesus to soothe their demons and slay their giants, but when everything is said and done, they don't like the fact that Jesus wants to be king of your heart. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. This message has been just as random to me as it is to you. What I'm saying is, I honestly was studying on preaching a message on childlike faith this week. And my mind went here to Saul and his rebellion. And I said, Lord, how do you get people to surrender? How can people come to church and they don't mean it one bit? How can they? How can somebody live with bitterness in their heart day to day, week after week, but yet they come to church every now and then and they feel a little bit better and they go on living the same way? I'll tell you what it is, because you settle for being refreshed in His presence, but you don't always go all the way and repent and get rid of the problem. And you go back out there and on Monday it's the same old thing pestering your mind, same old thing tormenting your thoughts. Why is that? Because you were in church. Everything was fine in church. I felt good in church. I made that commitment in church at the altar, just because you felt a refreshing spirit. But if you truly repent, that means a change of mind, a change of direction. Understand this day, repentance is a gift from God. Oh yes. That tear in the corner of your eye, it's a gift. That feeling in your throat, Lord, I feel like I'm about to cry if I surrender this, Lord. That's a gift. That tug in your heart, you know what that is? It's a sovereign God saying, you know what? Repent. I want to bless you. Saul, what would happen if Saul repented? I know there have been some things lost, but Saul, if he would have repented, if he had submitted himself, if he had looked at Samuel and said, Samuel, I mean originally in a real broken spirit and looked at Samuel, Samuel, yes, I'll repent, please, whatever I got to do, I want to get this right. No, no, no. But he wants to maintain a certain image. That image eventually will be exposed. The mask will be ripped off. The stage act will be over. And at the end, there will be no applause. To only be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because a lot of times people settle for being refreshed and not repented. I'm telling you this morning, if you felt any tug of the Holy Ghost, you know what God's doing? He's saying, here's a gift today. I'm dealing with you. I'm dealing with you. Whatever it is, search your heart. Examine yourselves. Every man and woman in this room, is there any hint of hypocrisy in you? Do you come here and try to act one way and live another thing? I trust it's not so, but I know that it happens. I know that it happens. The sword that he would not use to kill Agag is the same sword that killed him. I'm going to say this, and we're going to pray in a moment. I'm going to give an altar call. What you do not kill will end up killing you. What you do not destroy will end up destroying you when everything is said and done. You keep playing with it long enough. It's just a small thing, Brother Derek. It's just a little thing, Brother Derek. You keep letting it go long enough, and you're going to get to a place, and you'll say to yourself, how did I ever get here? And I can take you all the way back, Saul, to chapter 15. Certainly God doesn't really mean all of that. Certainly God doesn't really... God, you're just being overboard. I don't have to surrender all of this, do I? I bet if you could interview Saul right now, pull the lid off of hell, and talk to Saul, I believe he would tell you right now, what's some advice? Saul, what would you tell us this morning? Don't settle for being refreshed. He would tell you, repent. Repent. You're going to lose more than you'll ever gain. When everything's said and done, it'll be over. Bow your head if you would. Every head bow, every eye closed.